1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now today's title is going to be The Natural Man versus the Spiritual Man. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks a lot about that. I want to start out by reading verse 14. I'm going to read most of the chapter actually, but I want to just pull out of this chapter starting in verse 14. It says there, but the natural man, now incidentally, that word natural there in English comes from the Greek word psuche, which means soul. So when Paul writes, but the natural man, he's talking about the soulish aspect of human beings, the soul, the psychic part of our makeup. I would define our psychic part of our makeup as the part of natural man you can't see. Because the part of natural man that you can see is basically our physical body. So the natural man consists of the part of us that you can see, our physical body, but it also consists of the part you can't see, which is our psychic makeup, our soul, in other words. And when you read in the Bible about natural man, in fact, when you read about the flesh, it's most often talking about the part of natural man that you cannot see. And that soul man, the part that you cannot see, consists of the emotions. It consists of your natural mind. You can see impacts of that. You can see that expressed through the body, expressions on your face and so forth. But the core of all of that, you can't see. You can't see your soul directly. You can't take an x-ray and identify the soul of a man or a woman on that x-ray. It's part of what God breathed into Adam, where it says God breathed in him the spirit of lives. That's the natural life, and that's the spiritual life that God breathed in. The word there is plural, lives. And so you can't see that. It's part of what God built into human beings. It's become corrupted since the sin of Adam, but it was originally breathed of God. Now, let's get back here to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural or soul man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For these things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto this natural or soul man. Neither can the natural or soul man know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now let's talk about this for a minute, because it's talking about a dimension that is in each one of us. So there's a direct application here to every single one of us that we need to come to see. It's saying here that that part of our makeup that is soul, psychic, natural, originally God-given, but nevertheless not spiritual, that part of our makeup cannot incorporate into our makeup the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, we not only are incapable of knowing them, we are not only incapable of receiving them into ourselves, but they're foolishness unto us. And it isn't that we mock at them. Again, the Greek helps here. When it says they are foolishness unto us, it means that we are incapable of seeing any value in them. They're of no value to us in our natural makeup. Now, can we see a tremendous separation here between that which is natural and that which is spiritual? I mean, if the natural cannot receive that which is spiritual, well, that's quite a separation, isn't it? In fact, they're two different worlds, they're two different creatures, really, which is exactly what the Bible tells us. We're going to see that. Now, in Adam, we are born with a natural man, a soul man. In fact, that's all we're born with. You and I, as those who are members of the Adam race, are born into this world without the things of God. We are born into this world without any life eternal whatsoever in us. We have no life. We have no light. We have no truth. We have nothing of the things of God that are born in a natural man. It basically tells us that here. I could read other verses. But if the natural man cannot receive the things of God, well, right there that tells us we don't have them to begin with. Because Paul's talking about whether we can receive the things of God. The question wouldn't be whether we can receive them if we already had them through natural birth. We don't. And so we need to get that straight right off the bat. Man in Adam has nothing of God in him. Now that's important because there are a lot of people today that suggest that we do have that which is of God in us, and we just need Jesus to come along and kind of facilitate that and quicken it. And then we'll be Christians. That's actually Gnosticism, if we would study the subject, that man has in him a spark of life, a spark of truth, that just needs to be ignited all the more. That's a lie. We are spiritually dead in Adam. That's what it means, to be spiritually dead. That's what it means to have nothing of God in you, because he alone is life. And so the natural or soul man, which is all we are when we don't have Christ, is incapable of receiving, is incapable of knowing or discerning the things of God. They are of no value to us. Now, when I say, again, no value, again, I'm not talking about people that would mock that. I'm talking about people that are completely blind to it. The natural man does not know the things of God. He doesn't know he should know the things of God. The natural man is incapable of placing a value upon that which is priceless in Jesus Christ. We're indifferent to it. Oh, we may have religion. We may have been raised in a Christian family, and if we have been, that's fine. But we have no clue as to what we are really dealing with when we're talking about Jesus Christ and all that is in him. And because we have no clue about Jesus, we also have no clue as to how far we are from knowing him, and we have no clue about the evil that would oppose him. Most people who are in Adam, even if they've begun to follow Christ, most of us have no idea about the depth of evil, the potential there for evil in who we are by nature. We just don't. And we cannot, if we have no value as to what Jesus Christ is. How many understand that only light can expose the evil and the darkness in human beings? And if we don't have that light, well, then the evil and the darkness are going to be normal to us. And we will probably not think they're that bad. The thing is that everything that human beings are since the fall of Adam is absolutely abnormal. According to God's definition, human beings are not the way God intended them to be. We are living, as far as being in Adam, in the realm of darkness. We are dead spiritually. That's abnormal according to God's mind. But since it's all we have ever known, and everybody else looks the same to us as we are, then to us, that fallen, corrupt condition, well, to us it's normal. And so we walk around thinking that what is absolutely abnormal in the eyes of God is normal. How many understand that's a blindness and a deception? And as I've said many times, the blind don't know they're blind. The blind are blind to the fact that they're dead. They think it's normal. They think death is life. They think corruption is soundness because that's normal. It's all they have ever known. And so in Adam, we are blind, but we're blind to the fact that we are blind, so we think we see. We think darkness is seeing. Now, that's why the first thing that God has to do to begin to draw somebody to Christ, including people that are blinded by their own religiosity, the first thing that God needs to do is to show people that they are blind so that we may cry out and say, Lord, that I may see. Now, notice the way that I said that. I said the first thing we need is for God to show us we're blind. That is not yet seeing as we eventually can. But in one sense of the word, if God shows you you are blind, then you see that you are blind. And that is a seeing in the sense that you're being awakened to your condition and awakened to your need for Christ. Until that happens, we're just going to go merrily along blind, thinking we know it, thinking we're fine. And that's the way unsaved people are at their best. God has to come in and initiate by bringing light. We are doomed otherwise. Now, when God does bring light, even if all the light we're receiving is the fact that we're blind, then we are responsible for responding to what God has revealed. Don't believe Calvinism, who thinks that God Almighty has ordained who will see and who will not, that God Almighty has determined before the foundation of the world who will be saved and who will not be saved. That is a heresy and a lie. No, God does determine to whom he brings light, who he wants to draw to Christ, but we then have a choice as to whether to love light rather than darkness, or whether to love darkness rather than light. And so God must initiate, we must respond, and if God does initiate by bringing light, carried with that is the ability to respond. Listen, you and I can't believe unless we're given light, because we have to have something to believe. But once we're given light, we can believe and are accountable. Now, if you want proof of some of this, I'm not going to get too elaborate into it because I'm going to talk about it as we go along. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Don't you know in your own selves how that except Jesus Christ is in you, you are reprobates. Says it right there. Christians are those in whom Christ dwells. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christianity. Christ is in a believer. That's why they're saved. And God has freely given all things in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, and it goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that unless Christ is in you and I, we're reprobate. We are, the Greek means, good for nothing, of no value whatsoever. Now, that may sound really bad, and it ought to, because it is. You and I, as human beings in Adam, regardless of how nice of a person we are, regardless of all the wonderful human natural qualities we might have, if we do not have Christ in us, we are reprobate. Now, what that tells me is that if Christ is in us, then the only value found in us is Christ. And that's fact. And if we knew the value of Christ, if we knew what grace really was, if we have truly been brought to the end of ourselves, we would know that that's a fact. And so the natural man is a reprobate. But if Christ comes to dwell within, then Christ brings all the value. Now I'm going to get back to 1 Corinthians 2 in a second, but I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is going to build on this truth that without Christ we are reprobates and have nothing. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure," and it was just talking about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 6. "But we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels." So right there you have Christ in a natural vessel. And that's true. Christ is in us. We are natural without him. And he has joined us to him. And we'll talk about that in a minute. "But we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." How many see right there we're being told that even a Christian person who has Christ in them, you take Christ out of that equation, and you're just an earthen vessel when you have nothing. Because all the power, all the value, all that is priceless about a Christian human being is Christ in us. It's all found in him, not in us. And we see in there also that when Christ comes to dwell in us, it isn't because God wants to make us a better person. It isn't because God wants to make us look like Jesus Christ. When Christ comes to dwell in us, it is so we may know him and experience him and manifest him. There's a world of difference between manifesting Christ as God defines it and looking like Jesus. We're never intended to look like Jesus. God never intended and never will intend to somehow act upon our natural man and make that natural man look like Jesus Christ. No, what God wants to do is crucify the natural man so that the Christ who dwells in us may shine through. That may be hard for us to grasp because he wants to shine through that natural man without making that natural man be the source of what looks like Jesus. Now let's read here and we'll see a little bit of this. Paul talks about trials in verses 8 and 9. And then he says, "We are always bearing about in the body," that's the natural man, "the dying of the Lord Jesus." Now, do we see that? The body, the natural man, the soul man is going to bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is the work of the cross. Why? So that we may look better? So that we may be made to look like Jesus? No. We're going to bear about in the body, the natural man, the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in, and we might add through, our body. And so God wants to take this natural man that we are, that can never be the source of anything, not even as a believer. He wants to take this natural man that we are and do a work of the cross in that natural man so that that natural man can be buried and crucified with Christ, bear that dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That it won't exist? No. It means that this natural man will no longer be in charge. Our natural man will no longer govern us and guide us around. If that alone is what happened, we'd be nowhere. But God's going to do a work of the cross on this natural man so that by getting this natural man off the throne, so that we're no longer governed by the flesh, that Christ himself who dwells in us might have a free path to govern us and manifest through us. And he repeats it in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, this is one of those things, if you read, you may not even come close to grasping. I think we all start there. I think in order to truly understand this, it has to happen in you. But the point is that we, in Adam, will always be governed by the flesh, by the natural man. And God wants to come in, and he wants to crucify that out of the way as far as governing us, so that the life of Jesus, so that Christ himself might be manifested through that natural man. Now, what you see there is that in a believer who is going through this experience, the natural or soul man will no longer be the source of anything. The natural life won't be the source of anything. No, Jesus Christ, his life will be the source, but because the natural man's no longer the source, Christ has a free path to live through that natural man. It's all about source. It's all about the life that governs us. If God can get this done in us, then we're not going to walk according to the flesh, according to the natural man. We're going to walk according to Jesus Christ, according to the Spirit. Now, you examine those words according to, you're talking about source there. Talking about the life that governs me, the truth, the mind that governs me. God wants to bring us to where that's no longer natural anymore. It's spiritual, although working through the natural. God doesn't manifest Christ. Christ doesn't live through us, if I can put it this way, to the disregard of us. He doesn't take us over. When Christ comes to dwell in us, he doesn't manifest himself through us, whether we like it or not. No, if Christ is in us, the entire work of God at that point, the thrust of it is going to be, first, to crucify us alongside of, in a parallel way, revealing Christ in us. We're going to have an inward realization of Jesus Christ growing in us. And as that happens, alongside of being crucified with him, then what is going to emerge is a life that is governed by the realization of Christ, governed by the knowledge of God, governed by his very life. And the result will be a person who is moving with God. And it won't be a matter of just following do's and don'ts. It'll be a matter of knowing him and living in him and abiding in him. Now, again, you can't even get started with this unless you're born from above. And if you're not born from above, all that you are is natural man. All that you are is soul man. All that you are is a person who is governed by the flesh. What is the flesh? What does Paul mean when he uses those terms? You know, the flesh wars against the spirit. Do not walk according to the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is a term expressive of what I would call the self principle. The flesh is basically self. It is a life, if you're walking according to the flesh, it is a life that is governed by me, what benefits me, how I perceive, how I react. It's based on what I know. To walk according to the flesh can be very religious. You can have a Christian life, quote, end quote, that is totally governed by the self. How I am affected, how I am advantaged or disadvantaged. You can have a Christian life that's totally governed by self-righteousness, a desire to maintain it or a fear of losing it. You'll notice the word self. People don't realize that self-righteousness is a walk in the flesh. Absolutely is. And natural man walks that way. People live according to themselves. And it's like a Hoover vacuum cleaner. Everything is sucked towards self. Everything is governed or valued by how it affects me. Something is bad because it strikes me the wrong way. Something is bad because it doesn't agree with what I demand be the truth. And so forth. You go on and on with all kinds of examples. The world is governed by it today, and more it's come to the forefront. People want to do what is right in their own eyes. And what is right in their own eyes is what advantages them. And that has invaded the church more than ever now. Well, God's going to judge all that. The flesh, the natural man, has already been proclaimed, crucified with Christ, and destined for only one thing, death. And Christians need to understand that. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have come to Christ, now this is the crux of so much of what I've been saying so far. If you have come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, then Jesus has joined you to himself in spirit. And the best scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 6:17, which describes it, and it says, he that is joined to the Lord is made one spirit with him. That's how Christ dwells in the believer. Our human spirit, which was corrupt before conversion, is now quickened and made one with Christ by the means of the Spirit of God. We're joined to him. The word there, joined, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, means to be cemented or glued. It's made to be one with him. We are one in spirit with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And that's what it means that Christ is in us. The terms are identical. It's what the Bible means when it says by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. It's what Romans 6 means when it says, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. To be baptized into Jesus Christ means to be joined to him and made one with him in spirit. It means to be immersed in him, joined to him, made one with him. Everybody that's been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. But we are likewise baptized into his resurrection, and we could add ascension. We're one with him. Now, you'll note that we are one with Christ only in spirit. We are not one with Christ in this age in physical body or in this soul man or natural man. We're not. Even though, like I said before, if Christ is in us and he's getting his work done in us, he'll be manifested through our physical body and our soul man. In other words, there'll be vessels. That's the earthen vessel in which Christ dwells. But the source of it all is Jesus, with whom we are joined. Now, if we're joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him, we are joined to the one who said, I am the life. How many understand, therefore, that if we're joined to the life, we're going to be alive? We're going to be alive with his life. He also said, I'm the truth. So if we're joined to Jesus Christ in spirit, he is going to be our truth. We have not been given things called eternal life and things called truth. We've been given Christ, in whom are all things. See, people think that God's given us a bunch of things, sort of because Jesus came and died for us, and God's handing out things. No, God has given us his Son, and only his Son, in whom there are all things. And if you and I are out looking for the things of God, apart from Christ, we're going to be deceived. It's all in him. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And Romans 8:32 says directly, God has freely given us all things in his Son. All those I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the truth, and so forth. Everything that God has ever intended and has given humanity, he has given in and only in his Son. Now, again, Let's look at a supporting scripture for that. We don't need to go far. Let's look at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 28. It says there, "And the base things of the world and the things which were despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh, no natural man, no soul man should glory in his presence." Now let's just look at that for a second before we read on here. In verse 29, what is mentioned is his presence. How many understand that if Christ is in you and I, then we are in his presence? We're joined to him. What will be the impact upon the flesh if that's the case? Well, we'll have no basis for glory. In fact, if we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, the flesh is going to be shown up all the more for the fact that it's corrupt, for the fact that there's nothing in it. And that's, in fact, what will happen. The more you and I grow to know Jesus, the more we're going to see this as a fact. The more you and I come into a realization of Jesus, the more we're going to see that we're wasting our time trying to become anything for God. No. If you're in the presence of God on any level, no flesh has any basis for glory. Now notice what verse 30 says. "But of God are you in Christ Jesus." So again, this is about being joined to the Lord, being born from above in Christ. "But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now note that. What is, in the believer, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Are these character traits God has pasted on us because we believe Jesus? Are these things that God produces in a believer by acting upon us and doing stuff? It's not what it says here. It says, "Are you in Christ Jesus, who?" Who, a person, "is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." So in other words, wisdom in the believer is a manifestation of Christ. Righteousness in a believer isn't a thing God gave us. It's a manifestation of Christ. Sanctification, that's not a matter of us being made to look like Jesus. It's Christ being manifested, and the overall of redemption. Redemption isn't a thing God does to us. Redemption is Christ in us. Of course it is. He is the life. And as Colossians says in Colossians 3:4, he is our life. So again, God has not given us things because of Christ. He has given us Christ himself, in whom are all things, and really, who is all things to the believer. You want to talk about the spiritual gifts? It's a manifestation of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about ministry? Well, it's Christ being ministered. You want to talk about all these different dimensions, the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It's Christ being manifested. How does a branch bear fruit? We're the branch, he's the vine. The branch bears fruit by abiding by faith in the vine, but is the fruit produced from out of the branch as the source? No. The branch produces the fruit of the vine. The branch is producing the characteristics of the life of, the end product of the life of the vine. So the fruit of the Spirit is Christ. The gifts are Christ. Now, we have terms like the fruit of the Spirit. We have terms like the gifts of the Spirit. It's all of Christ, because all the Spirit was ever given to do was manifest Christ. Read John 14, 15, 16. Everything the Spirit was given to do has to do with glorifying and manifesting and revealing Christ. We like to separate the Spirit of God from Christ, and that is grave error. That is grave error. The Spirit of God will never speak from out of itself, Jesus said. It will always glorify Him. Any movement that's based on the Spirit of God aside from Christ is not of God, because the Spirit itself would never be in that movement. The Spirit of God magnifies Christ. And so, Christ in the believer, we're joined to Him, we're made one spirit with Him. That is the life. That is the new birth. The new man in Christ is the union between a human being in spirit with Jesus Christ. That's the new man in Christ. That's the new creation in Christ. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, then that man is a new creation. Right there it is. What constitutes the new creation? A human being in Christ, joined to Christ. Or Christ in the human being, if you prefer that. And if Christ is in me, then because of what He brings, I contribute nothing. I'm a new creature. Now, the next part of verse 17 there in 2 Corinthians 5 is a very woeful translation in almost all the translations. And I think that's because the people that translated it were trying to interpret rather than translate. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Ask yourself the question, does the Bible actually teach that everything about natural man, that everything about the flesh, that everything about the sin nature are passed away and gone? The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So many verses in the New Testament about the need to not sin and to obey God. So the old things that belong to the old creation in Adam have not passed away. So what is this saying here? Let me read how it ought to be translated. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed over. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. What it is telling us is that no part of the old creation in Adam, no part of my old man in Adam, no part of my soul man, no part of my flesh is incorporated into the new creation in Christ. No, the new creation in Christ, everything in that, verse 18, the beginning, everything in the new creation in Christ, all that are of God. We just quoted Romans 8:32, God has given us all things in His Son. Here, the term all things are used again. Everything that God has given in His Son is of God. And that is what is in the new creation. In a nutshell, we are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him. Our old soul life and our physical body is not joined to the Lord in this age. We are joined to the Lord in spirit, and because we are, all that we are in Christ, all that is within that, that's what contains the things of God that speak of the life of Christ. And so I give this example sometimes. If you were to take a big sheet of copy paper and draw a circle on that copy paper, we could say that inside that circle is the new man in Christ, and inside that circle, therefore, is all that is of God. That's the new creation. That's where God is working. But everything that's outside of that circle on that paper is the natural man and the physical body, and it's not joined to Jesus Christ. Only that which is in the circle is joined to Jesus Christ. And there's a tremendous separation between the two. Inside the circle is the new creation. Outside of the circle are all the old things that are of the natural man. Inside the circle is life, truth. Inside the circle is Christ and our joining to Him. Outside the circle is our physical body and our soul man. And the two can't be, in this age, joined. In fact, in this age, all that speaks of that natural outside of the circle is set aside, crucified. It's not incorporated into the new creation. It is passed over with regards to it, even though Christ wants to manifest himself through it. Like I said, we're talking here about a source. We're talking here about Christ and our joining to him being the source of the power, the source of the life, the source of the truth, filtering through that old man. But the old man needs to be crucified. The old man needs to be passed over as far as being saved in this life. Do you understand that your physical body is not saved in this age? That your soul man is not saved in this age? If your physical body was saved in this age, you would never age. If your soul man was saved in this age, then you would never have emotional problems. They would work perfectly. And I could go on with the list, but I hope I've made my point. And so what we see there is a tremendous separation. A separation, as the Bible refers to it, between soul and spirit. Between natural man and spiritual man. Now, with all of that as a background, I want to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 9. He says there, as it is written, Isaiah 64:4 is quoted, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And so if I'm an unsaved person, I have no clue. I am totally blind to all of this. It is totally outside of my frame of reference. In fact, I can be very religious, but if I'm not born from above, I can't see. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God would include all this. It would include everything that is of God. So, eye hasn't seen it, natural eye, nor has natural ear heard it. Neither has it entered into the heart of natural man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, I will be blind and not even know it. I may even think I see. But God, verse 10, has revealed them, really revealed him, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We might even say, for the Spirit contains all things, because it is the Spirit of Christ in whom God has given all things, even the deep things of God. And so if you have Christ in you, you already have everything that God has to give. You do, because God has freely given us all things in Christ. You have all wisdom, all righteousness, all sanctification, all redemption, all knowledge, all the purpose of God, all of that God has freely given us in Christ. The deep things of God. But we don't know anything about them, even if we're born again to start with. So despite the fact that we are complete in him, despite the fact that God's given us all things in Christ, we have to spend the rest of our lives discovering and experiencing what God has given by experiencing Christ. See, people, when we don't understand this, pray to God that he might give us things in addition to Christ. And God would like to say to us, I can't give you anything in addition to my son, because my son is all things. And I've already given him to you. I've joined you to him. And so, we already have received not only all that God wants to give in Christ, we've received all of Christ. You can't get any more of Jesus than you have if you're born from above. You're joined to him. You have all of him. We're complete in him. But hidden in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. And so the Christian life, doesn't consist of getting more of Jesus. It doesn't consist of getting more of the things of God. It consists of being brought into an inward realization and discovering of the Christ who we already have been given and in whom are all things. I quoted that scripture that Colossians says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, the Christian life consists of discovering what is hidden in Christ. And that, again, is a work that God does through the cross, whereby Christ might be first manifested to us and then through us. Now, let's read on here. God has revealed all these eternal things to us by Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. And then it says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? So in other words, as a self-contained unit, we're not talking about Christ in us at this point. For what natural man, we might say, knows the things of a natural man except the spirit of natural man which is in him? There can be nothing else. Even so, he says, though the things of God knows no man except the Spirit of God, except by the Spirit of God, we might even say. So in other words, we can't know anything of God except Christ dwell in us via the Spirit. And of course, if Christ's not in me, truth is not in me. The wisdom of God is not in me. How can I know anything of God? So again, you have that all or nothing separation. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So again, all that God has to give is freely given. It's given in Christ through the Spirit of God. Verse 13, these things also we speak, not in the words which a man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How many understand that if God compares spiritual things to spiritual things, and we are operating out of the natural, we're going to be clueless? Now it says in verse 14, as I read earlier, but the soul man, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are of no value to him, foolishness, in other words, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we see there a tremendous separation. The separation that the Bible calls between soul and spirit. And that separation is what I mentioned earlier. When we come to Jesus, we are joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him. We're not made one physical body or soul man with him. That's the separation. The separation is between our union with Christ and that which is not joined to him. And therefore, if we try to walk as a Christian, governed by that dimension of our makeup that is not joined to the Lord, our soul man, we're going to be deceived. And yet, millions of believers today are trying to walk as Christians by natural man. Now, how does that work? What are some examples of that? Well, one example would be to try to walk with God through emotions. If I feel like something is of God, then it must be. A lot of people think that. You hear expressions, I just feel in my spirit. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. You see these meetings that people have where there is a big emotional display, a hysterical display that can carry away people. How many understand you can have the same kind of a display at a rock concert? Look at some of those old, that old footage of people when the Beatles used to play. Fainting. Hysterics. Almost a riot. Well, that's the soul man reacting to music. Reacting to a psychic phenomenon, if I can put it that way. You think that stuff isn't real? The enemy has a field day when those things are prevalent. You can get a group of Christian people, professing Christians, together. And if you stir up the soul and the natural man, you can bring things to a frenzy. Same things can happen. You see that on TV, people fainting. People practicing what used to be called holy laughter. It's 100% the psychic realm, the soul realm. A lot of that stuff is. And because people do not know the difference between soul and spirit, they just automatically assume that if there's any phenomena going on, it must be of God. How many understand that's why God said test the spirits, which nobody does, but that's what God told us to do. So how do you know the difference between soul and spirit? Well, that which of the spirit is Christ-centered. That which is of the soul is me-centered, even if it talks about being Christ-centered. And the fruit will be there eventually. You look at the charismatic movement. Now, if you're charismatic, you're going to get mad at me, but I have to say it. If you look at the charismatic movement, the modern version of it, the more modern version of it, started in the early 70s with the advent of Christian television. You look at that movement. What are the fruits of that movement? The only fruits that are of God is when Christ is known and manifested, right? That's what fruit is. Abide in the vine, here will be the fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, whatever fruit you want to name. Gather it all up, and the fruit is a manifestation of the living God through people. Is that what you see in the charismatic movement? Is that what you see in the Calvinistic movement? You don't see any of it there. What you see is, on the one hand, in the charismatic movement, emotionalism, fanaticism, people carried away with crazy doctrines, people carried away with wanting to get rich, people carried away with prophecy, people carried away with blessing from God, name it, claim it, healing, prosperity, all that kind of stuff. Really, it's a matter of being carried away by experiences that you can feel and that you can see. And believe me, I was in the charismatic movement. I'm speaking from experience. I made all those mistakes. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum, Calvinists are a good example of this, is that people are absolutely immersed in intellectualism. And they have all these doctrines, and none of them almost at all are right, that speak of the redemption. Calvinism errs on virtually every vital point of the redemption of Jesus Christ. So you have those extremes, and I could give other examples. I could give examples of legalism and so forth. None of that is the fruit of God. The point is that where the Spirit of God is at work and has free reign at all, the manifestation is going to be of the person of Jesus Christ, His glory, His purpose, His holiness. Now, unfortunately, we don't even know what that is. I mean, I hate to keep coming back to the blindness, but it's true. Jesus Christ is what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus Christ, manifested and glorified and revealed, is the only thing the Holy Spirit's interested in. The rest of this stuff is not of the Spirit of God. Now, I can easily say that and know that it's the truth. And so the difference between soul and spirit is the difference between me and Christ. What did Paul say about me and Christ? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God, verse 12, is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Get into business with God. Begin to come into a realization of Christ, and that piercing work of the two-edged sword will divide in you between soul and spirit, will make you to know what is of you versus what is of God. How many understand that basically what it's saying here is that if you want to know the difference between what is of you and what is of Christ, you have to come into a knowledge of Christ. Why would that be surprising? God hasn't left this stuff to us to figure out. He hasn't patted us on the back and said, well, you came to Christ, now, you know, you're on your own, let me know how it goes once in a while. No, the purpose of the Spirit of God is to bring us into an inward realization of Jesus Christ, so that we may know what is of Him versus what is not of Him. And we can't know any other way. Now I'm going to close this up by turning to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us exactly the value of knowing Him. It tells us exactly the value of knowing Christ and coming into an inward realization of Him. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, here's what Paul's praying, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. That's what Paul prayed for. Do we pray for that? I have never heard anybody pray for that in church. And he says, I'm praying that you may be given a revelation in the knowledge of Jesus so that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. How many understand what I just said a few moments ago? Unless we're coming into an inward realization of Christ, we can't know anything. The natural man can't know it. We've read that. Brain power can't figure it out. We have to know Jesus, because knowing Jesus is knowing light and truth. And that in turn will open the eyes of our understanding, because those eyes will be enlightened. And then Paul says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened by knowing Him, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches are of the glory of His inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And you can read on down the list of what Paul mentions, but all of our knowing of any of that is absolutely dependent on knowing Christ. And again, unless we allow God to separate in us soul from spirit and bring us into an inward realization of Jesus, we're going to just go on our way governed by natural man, governed by the me principle, the self principle. We can't do anything else unless God comes in and breaks that up, does the work of the cross, and begins to bring us into an inward realization of Christ. Can we see how important this is and how we ought to pray to God as Paul prays? Paul travailed that we might be brought into an inward realization of Christ, Galatians 4:19. Do we pray that in our churches? Well, I think we know the answer to that. And I think that we ought to be aware of the fact that if we want to walk with Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, we're going to have to let God reveal by His Spirit to us in the inward man, Jesus Christ, which is what God promised He wants to do. And that only then will we be able to discern soul from spirit, natural man from the spiritual man in Christ.